If you'd turn over to Luke chapter 8. This morning, Jesus tells just a simple story. A farmer, some seed, a field. Yet through this ordinary scene, he exposes a story that is beneath the surface. A story that I'm sure you've run into. I'm sure you've felt the tension. I felt it yesterday. I was in my house and got a knock on the door. Came to the door and walked outside. There are three young men there. They happen to have black name tags. I knew they were already all elders. So it's a bit of a joke. Thanks for working with me. There were Mormons. I started talking to them. Now, you would think that I would look at that situation and think, I got these guys whipped. In my history, in my study, I studied under a man named Dr. James Bjornstad. He was the foremost cult expert. There's nothing that the Mormons were going to tell me that I didn't know. Nothing. Matter of fact, I told them I had a leather-bound copy in my library of the Book and Covenants and their Bible and their books. That surprised them. I said it was right next to the Quran. They didn't think that was very funny. As we began to talk, I said, I've got some questions for you. They answered them. I said, this is the problem between us. You think that your righteousness is based in some measure on what you do. You see, if that's the case, you call Jesus Christ a liar because his death wasn't enough. You had to contribute. You had to help him out. God the Father finds that offensive. As we shared, we went back and forth, I quoted Joseph Smith from his last given message 4 months before he died in Nauvoo, Illinois, in a gunfight. I quoted from his original writings about the gold tablets in Palmyra, New York, running and jumping through the woods. I knew that he was a wrestler. I knew that he had been under question by the authorities, him and his father, because they used to take a seeing stone and put it in a hat and say they could read your future. See, I knew all that stuff, and several times I went, I didn't know that, and I'm not sure if I actually believe that. You'd have thought they'd be no match for me. They walked away completely in sin. Now, why is that? Why is that that you're going to have a friend or a relative, a coworker, family member, who you can shoot the gospel as clear as possible? And that they walk away. It's that way because there's a story beneath the surface. That's the title of this message this morning. It's important for you to understand. You can know the gospel inside and out, be able to articulate it, but ultimately it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what happens to the seed of the truth in the heart of the individual. Case in point, I want to introduce you to two people that heard the gospel. And their lives are very, very different. One of them you certainly know, the other one you probably know. Katy Perry is somebody who's a famous pop star. Do you know her? Of course you do. Katy Perry grew up in a religious home. She heard the gospel. Now, you might say, well, maybe. Okay. Her father was a pastor, mother was a pastor, okay, yellow flags there, red flags actually. But nevertheless, she was around the teaching of the Bible, Scripture. Matter of fact, she says her mom still prays for her, but she's just a little bit more materialistic, but she's got a tight relationship with God. Let me head you off at the pass here. She's got no relationship with God because her lifestyle doesn't show that. Now, Kirk Cameron grew up, he was an atheist. Didn't want anything to do with God. He was on that show, Growing Pains. Some of you are reliving your teen years right now as you see his face. Somebody shared the gospel with him. Came under deep conviction of sin, trusted in the righteousness of Christ and not his own. His life was changed forever. Now, let me ask you something. If they both heard the same thing, how come there wasn't the same result? Because there's a story beneath the surface. You see, you can have somebody that you tell the gospel to, and you think you've got it right. But really the issue is what will the seed of truth do? And your responsibility and my responsibility is not supposed to curate the environment to the degree that no one would ever reject Christ. Matter of fact, you can track heresies and bad practices in churches when pastors and people thought that to be true. You create this environment in which who would ever walk away from God? See, what happens when you do that, you lower the gospel down. Or you put an incentive in there like hell. And you talk about hell and you call people out, because that's what was going on in some churches in the late 1800s. They'd call out someone's name and say, if you leave here tonight, you could be in danger of hellfire. And people were coming to the Lord in droves, not because they wanted forgiveness of their sins as much as they didn't want to go to hell. You've seen that in the history of our evangelicalism in America. But back to the idea, the story that is beneath the surface. Jesus is teaching on this very subject. Because I don't think, scratch that, I know. There is nobody that can teach the truth of God better than Christ. And yet there were hundreds, thousands of people that had stiff-armed Jesus Christ and said, that's great teaching, that's great truth. I like my life better. There are people that saw Jesus heal somebody, couldn't walk, couldn't see. Then all of a sudden he could. And then Jesus taught. And they kept thinking to themselves, wow, that was an amazing miracle. And they totally ignored the truth of what he was saying. Crowds of people. You're going to see that in our passage today. And I got to tell you right from the get-go, whatever you do with the truth that God gives you will determine how God relates to you in the end. Whatever you do. Now, I got to tell you something. That makes this moment pretty dangerous. Because I think there's different types of people in here that we're going to find in our passage. Some of you know the passage. You've heard the story. But the truth has bounced off you. It hasn't changed you. Oh yeah, you still come to church. But there's a difference between coming to a location and being transformed in your heart. See, what you do with the truth of God at any point in your life dictates to how God will use you and change you in the future. And this moment, at this time, it's very important to take this very seriously. It's like dealing with plutonium. You just don't mess around with it. When you hear something for the truth of God's word, you take it in and deal with it. Because if you don't, you could find yourself in a parable that Jesus gives in our passage today. In order to start exploring that, you're in Luke chapter 8 by now. Let's look at this. It says this starting in verse 1. Soon afterward, he went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. When a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock and it grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked away because it had no moisture. Choked it. Verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out. He who has ears, let him hear. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing that they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who've heard when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those that when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What you do with God's word now determines what God's word will do in you later. The receptivity of a person's heart is what Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, you might see when you read all that, you might think to yourself, that front end of that is disposable. Jesus gives, before he gets to the parable, he talks about these people. You might think that that's just an add-on. No, it's a living parable. That's an example you'll see in a moment of what Jesus Christ has been doing and people that had been receiving his word. But one of the things you need to realize about this passage, we are over 9 months into the Great Galilean Ministry. Matter of fact, there's three different tours. It starts out in chapter 4, verse 16, ends up in chapter 9, verse 50. We've talked about that before. This is the second tour going through Galilee. Jesus has already gone through preaching and healing, and he was with his disciples, but then he calls his disciples, chooses his disciples. It was obvious, the teaching of Christ. It was perfectly clear what he stood for. But there's a parallel passage that helps us understand the temperature of the moment. It's in Matthew chapter 11, 20 through 30. Jesus begins to denounce the cities where he had done his mighty works because they didn't repent. You might remember some of these, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were pagan cities. The Jewish cities, you should have gotten it, because the pagan cities would have gotten it. That's what he's saying. That's a big deal if you're living in his zip code. That's offensive. Then he talks about Capernaum. You will be exalted to the heaven, question mark, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Whoa, wait a minute. Sodom? Everybody grew up on that story. Evil people. Capernaum? My hometown? Wait a minute. What are you saying here? Then Jesus declared in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father. Such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal. Things have changed. This story marks a dramatic difference. Jesus has been freely casting the seed. The people have been rejecting it. He tells them, time's up. You people are worse than pagans. You people are worse than the worst people that you've studied about in the Old Testament. And he says, Father, you've hidden it from their eyes. In other words, why aren't they getting it? It's not the seed. It's not the truth. It's the heart. Their heart in their heart. Now, before you start thinking that Jesus is the Clint Eastwood of the New Testament, kind of a tough guy, no mercy. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the midst of this OK Corral showdown, Jesus says, listen, I want you to follow. But he's telling them straight. What I've done should have produced repentance. And the reason why it didn't produce repentance is because of your heart. We see that common knowledge of the day was how a sower would work. Some of you plant seed in the spring. You have what's called a broadcaster. I have one of those. Scott's broadcaster. You put the seed in and you push it and it broadcasts. It throws the seed around. You're not far from what was going on in Jesus's day. They would plow a field and the individual would take the seed and he would throw it. He'd broadcast. He'd throw it out. And there are four types of soils. These aren't unique. You could probably break them down to six. You could break them down to eight. You could break them down according to nutrients. You could do all that stuff. But to Jesus' story and their understanding, there were basically four that covered. First of all, the pathways where people walked. Those are the hard areas, just like there's a path that's kind of trampled in. It's hard. Seed lands on that. It's going to sit on the surface. It's going to be broken open. Birds are going to come and take it. Nothing unusual there. Rocky soil, not meaning just rocks in the soil, because they're good farmers, they're good planters of seed. They would take the rocks and throw them out. What he means is underneath the surface of some areas, there's limestone. If you've ever been to Israel, you know this to be true. If rocks had any value, Israel would be incredibly rich, because there's rocks everywhere in Israel. Because right under the surface is a limestone. So what he's talking about, this rocky place, is the idea that there's no depth of soil. Thorny areas, these are competition for nutrients. There's things that try to push out the seed, and then finally the good and fertile soil. Everybody in the crowd would have known this. Everybody in the crowd. You need to know this because that makes sense, because Jesus gives a parable to set something next to something else. That's what a parable is. You take a truth that is commonly known, like planting seed, and you put it next to a truth that someone needs to hear. That's what Jesus is doing in this parable. I need to tell you that because as we get into it, you need to follow that idea. Let's see though, before he even gives the parable, he actually illustrates the parable. Notice in verses 1-5, setting the scene, Jesus is pictured as this generous sower in this passage, where it talks about he went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the scattering of the seed. Jesus has been living out the role that he's going to teach on. He's that generous sower. He's the one that's broadcasting the seed. In the seed is the life. Says that he'd been gathering that to cities and villages, proclaiming, has the idea of heralding with authority the kingdom of God. But some people were much more interested in the kingdom of themselves. But he still was scattering that seed. And then look at the end of verse 1. It says the 12 were with him. That's some seed that landed in good soil, the 12. These are ones that were receptive right from the get-go. Then notice the rest of them here. Look at verse 2. Also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. That's a receptive heart. That's the soil that went in the ground and it starts producing. Starts changing them, driving out the thorns, driving out the enemy. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. It's being specific now. 7 demons. Receptive heart. See, the truth came in and the enemy had to leave. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. Wow, that's some fruit. That's a harvest. Herod's household manager. Wow. Tough environment. Probably more difficult than your environment at work. Managing Herod's household. People who didn't care for Christ at all, but she did. Why? Her heart was receptive. And Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. That's interesting. Provided for them. That's actually the root word that we get the technical word for deacon that would yet to come in Acts chapter 6. You see, they said that we want to support the 12 apostles and Christ, and so we're going to take these means and we're going to provide. That's a harvest. That's fruit. That's receptive lives that have been changed. Jesus is the generous sower. But then by the time we find ourselves further down in it, look at verse 4. It says that when the great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him. This is the mixed bag. These are the people that said, man, he's really interesting, but he's awfully demanding. These are the people that said, I think he's doing this with mirrors. I think he could be a fake. Because I don't think all of his teaching's exactly just right. So I'm just going to stand in the back of the room for a while. Other people were saying, man, I hope he produces food. I hope he does something fantastic. Because I could use a break today. You see, they were leveraging Christ for what they could get. versus seeing Christ for who he is. What they had done with God's word then determined what God's word would do in them. We get to this passage of Jesus starts saying in a parable, that truth laid next to something else, a truth laid next to a common understanding, the truth of who they were laid next to what God is doing. And it says, the sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And that's it. I need to tell you, though, the key to this passage is verse 11. If you move your eyes down to that, it's very important that the seed is the word of God, the divine, effective message of God. See, there's not a problem with the seed. This is very important for us to understand, because you might not articulate it the way you would like. You might not be as persuasive, as powerful, but you know what? I've seen people trust the Lord when the messenger was horrible. They didn't have a foggy clue what they were doing. Matter of fact, let me tell you something. In the late 80s, I was involved with a group called the Passion Play. If you've seen that, travels up and down the East Coast. What it is that last few days of the life of Christ, in which we would put on a production, over 80 people on stage. We had buses to transport people, semis to transport materials. We'd go up and down the East Coast. Thousands of people would come out to this. It was an exciting time, and we'd seen people come to know Christ. Well, our last date for that particular year was this area in Upper State, New York, and it was kind of a thrill because there was actually this island behind a hotel, and there was ringed with water, and we were actually going to set up on this island, and the people were going to fill the sides of the hill. Thousands of people, we were told, are going to come out to this thing. We were really excited. Put the stage up. We have a scrim. We have guards. We have lit flame for the guards' torches. I mean, you can't get better than that. We weren't able to do that inside. So we were all this stuff. We were really, really excited. We thought it was going to be fantastic. It went bad. There's a point in time in which, toward the end, Christ, the person who played Christ, he was a Canadian guy who's now actually a professor at Purdue University. He was put on the cross, and he's supposed to be lifted up by the crowd. There's a bunch of strong guys at the bottom of the crowd. They lifted up the cross, and they put it in this mound, and then they put a wedge behind it to hold him. Very secure. If you don't let the wedge go under the bottom of the cross. If the wedge goes under the bottom of the cross, somebody who clearly wasn't a physicist, had no idea about math, they thought, well, it would just pick up the cross, pull the thing out, and then put it behind it. Some of you may be figuring out, if you have a body on the front of a piece of wood, it is lopsided. Now remember where we're at. We're on an island, we're surrounded by water. Darren, which was his name, immediately started going forward, pulls his hands out. This guy's playing Christ. Pulls his hands out, dives into the water. He's got a microphone on, immediately gone, hits the water. You hear people laughing in the crowd. Darren comes back up. He's got no blood on him, no makeup. As he's swimming around, comes back up, gets there. Somebody, this bloodthirsty crowd, gains their composure and yells, "Get him up on the cross." And the rest of the crowd, somebody goes, "Shh." Like they're supposed to be quiet. Like, quiet for what? This bloodthirsty mob has been defanged. The director's backstage, this guy designed it and been running it for a year, he's screaming backstage in his New York accent, "You're ruining my play!" A guy, a guard, accidentally cuts the scrim, which is a backstage thing. It starts splitting all the way down across it. I'm standing there thinking, God can never use this. This is a complete wreck. People are laughing. Do you know we saw more people come to Christ that night than on any other date? The only way I can explain that is the fact that the power is in the seed, not in the broadcaster. The power is in the truth of the message, not in your ability to articulate it like the Apostle Paul. You see, when you just tell your friend the hope that lies within you, just give somebody what you've got. You don't have to answer all the questions. You don't have to have all the truth. You see, God loves using people. He uses people in profound ways. Because when people trust in Him, even though the message is imperfect, the delivery is slightly off. God loves that. Because it removes the doubt of where the power is sourced. That's what we have in this situation. We've got this mixed bag of people. Power's in the seed. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "My word shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose." Hebrews 4, 12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." 1 Peter 1, 23, "You've been born again, not or through the living and abiding word of God." That's what it looks like. The seed is the agent of the new birth, and it confirms its very nature, produces a harvest. Well, that's the situation we're at. That's the background we're in. We've got people that have been changed. The harvest is being seen. But now we've got this crowd, this great crowd, it says, this mega crowd of people who've been untouched for some 9 months. Jesus gives that story, and then he walks away. That's strange, isn't it? He who has ears, let him hear. Most likely, he's telling this, he's punctuating it with that. If you got ears, hear. If you got ears, hear. Hang on a second. Everybody in the crowd has ears, Jesus. Jesus is doing something else. There's a story that's underneath here that the seed is the thing that's going to have to work. But the problem is they have heard the truth. But they've not had receptive hearts. They've closed their hearts off. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let's answer a question. Why parables? Parables are a gift and a responsibility. Parables are a gift and responsibility. Now hold on to your seat, because some of you are going to see Christ in a way that you've never heard of him before. And frankly, it's going to startle you. He sows this and it says, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Because they're asking him what he meant. "But for others, there are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." It says in Matthew 13, 34, that from this time on, he spoke to them only in parables. This is a judicial act. This is a form of judgment. You see, the people that heard him before rejected what they heard. So they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes. They've saw the miracles, but they don't see. This is a judicial act. The judgment falls on them. This is a major turning point. In the ministry of Christ, those who would not believe, who refused to believe, now could not believe. Gave them no information so that they could believe him in the truth. This is where it gets scary. The idea is what you do with God's word now. What they had done with God's word determines what God's word will do in you later. Jesus is turning off the spigot. This idea that he's now going to be giving parables, this isn't the first time it happened. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, that's where that quote's coming from, verse 10. Right from that time, God commands Isaiah to proclaim the truth and expose Israel's hardness. As Isaiah preaches, more of their stubbornness is revealed. That's a judicial hardening. Israel's rejection of God ultimately means that now God's word will judge them versus healing them. Matter of fact, Acts 28, 26, and 27, Paul does the same thing with the Jewish people. He said, now the message is going to go to the Gentiles because you've hardened your heart, Jewish people. We've got to ask ourselves, could this be me? Could this be me? If you're not asking that question, you've got a hard heart. Could I be this person? This happened in the Old Testament. This happened in the New Testament. It can happen today. That's where this makes this very, very scary. So it's very important in this next section as we look through verses 11 through 15 that it's a gift and a responsibility. Jesus turns off the spigot of the information. He's now going to tell the disciples, not the crowd. The ladies are going to be there. But the crowd isn't. These people have heard everything they need to hear, and it's not been enough for them. It's been all that they need to start a relationship with God. The truth of the kingdom couldn't be articulated any better than Christ has done. Couldn't be manifest any better than in the miracles. Couldn't be more obvious the power in it because he's exercised demons. But they've said it's not enough. And so I'm not giving them any more. I've known people like that. I've known people that have more degrees than I do. Yeah, you wouldn't find them in a church today. Hard hearts. I had a professor who, in a moment of walking down the hall, told me about one of his mentors. Smarter than he was. This guy had a doctorate of theology. This guy was one of the smartest men I've ever known. And he says, I got a good friend, smart as I am, went through all the schooling with me. Today he's a complete pagan. Those are the kind of people that just because you're exposed to the truth doesn't mean the truth is rooted in your life. So pay attention to this next phase. This mixed bag of people isn't just in Galilee in this day that we're talking about. It's today. You might see some friends here. We're going to think about the explanation of the parable. And we're going to put it in the word here. Start out with H-E-A-R. A little way maybe you can memorize it. But don't think this is trite. This is a big deal. First of all, he talks about the disciples, those people that will hear the word, but they're on the path. They're the hardened heart, we'll say in verse 12. They're the hardened heart. Just like the seed, they would have all understood, lands on the path. But there's a unique dynamic here. It says, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. This is really interesting, because that idea, the devil comes, that phrase has the idea of opposition at the exact moment. The seed lands. Absolutely opposition. Now watch it here. Because some people will say, see, the devil can take away the seed. It's not my responsibility. Whoa, hang on. The point that Jesus is making is this individual doesn't think the truth is valuable enough to consider it. And when they shut that down, when they in their mind say this is optional, they choose the other door. The enemy comes and takes that seed away. In other words, the enemy finds more value in the seed than the person does. Because he knows it can change. So he takes it away. Well, the person with the hardened heart says, this isn't for me. That's a hard individual. There'd been people like that in the crowd. They had heard the message, but there's a story that's up. Beneath the surface going on, Jesus is teaching, and somebody hears in the crowd, 20 rows back on the left-hand side, they hear this truth and go, I'm not buying it. And the enemy comes. Beneath the surface. No one saw it, but just like the birds, they would have all been aware that when they throw seed out the next day, who's there? It's the birds snatching it up. That's what he says here. Now you have to ask yourself, is this me? Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you find yourself overly familiar with the truth of the Bible so that you've gotten numb? So when you hear grand stories of God's goodness, and are they met with cynicism? Overexposure without a response? Maybe in your mind, I say something and you go, I don't believe that. I interpret that different. Maybe habitual sin. Just something that in a moment, I think this is true, but you know what? I'd have to give up this. So just in that moment, you harden yourself. And the enemy comes and says, yeah, I think he's gone too far. Jesus is about love. Jesus wants you to be happy. Jesus doesn't like the way you're being treated. Whatever it is, the enemy comes and takes it, but he takes it in direct response to the person hardening themselves to it. That's the first person. That's the first soil. Same seed, different soil. Second is this. Look over there at verse 13. We'll call this eager but shallow heart. That's the E. Eager but shallow heart. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. These are the people that lack joy. They've got no root, the disappointment factor that they believe, but then something happens in which they're excited about something, but then they have no root system. They think it's about their strength. That's somebody that they haven't built the rhythms in their life. They think church is kind of optional. They think being around believers is a take it or leave it priority. These are the people that watch TV from home and think the value of the church is somehow been downgraded because of technology today. I've known people like this, shallow-hearted people, that they start turning around to different stations. They're watching this guy and then watching this guy and then watching this guy. Pretty soon, truth's up for grabs. These guys all seem very convincing. And all the way, they've gone from their feelings being high to commitments being thin to eventually discipleship meaning nothing. I think that's what they are, ego-rich, shallow people. I've got family members like this, giving them the gospel. Hey, where are you going to church? Well, I've been watching TV. Whoa, hang on a second. No. Watching TV. See, if you love Christ, you love what Christ loves. He loves the church. You need the people around you. Eager but shallow heart. The next we see in verse 14, I'd call this the anxious and choked heart, A. Anxious and choked heart. Fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is pretty self-explanatory because it tells you. They're choked out. Just like a farmer has these thorns and weeds come up and choke out what you're trying to grow. So do the cares and riches and pleasures of life. In other words, the world looks pretty good. Following Christ is more difficult than I thought. They're an anxious and choked heart. They're chronically hurrying. Their anxiety, consumerism, pleasure first choices. If you find yourself there, you've got to cut the thorns. You've got to pull out the weeds. You've got to make sure that you see the top rival for your time and you eliminate it. If you say, well, I can't, don't have time to read scripture, you better deal with that. You get up early, stay up late. Don't eat until you spend time in the Word. You see, the cares of this world can just choke out the vibrancy of your life. If you have not read the Bible, had a quiet time, say several weeks, you don't look like soil that's healthy. You look like an anxious and choked heart. If your anxiety's been high, you don't have the money to pay the bills, you're running around doing things, you find yourself struggling with depression. Oh man, anxious, choked heart. Cares, wealth, pleasures. I'm not telling you that. Christ is telling you that. He's telling these people in the crowd, this great crowd in front of them. But the difference is, they don't know. He's telling the disciples, that's what these people are. They're not getting anything else. You don't want to be that. You see, it's very important to know that Jesus is giving a description of people in the crowd, but it's not their destiny. You see, they can get off this road. Anybody in here can get off this road. You don't have to be any of those soils, but you got to do something. And specifically, what you do with God's word now determines what God's word will do in you later. Finally, verse 15. We'll call this the rooted and fruitful heart. It holds fast. It's the determining factor is that in good soil are those hearing the word hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I think that bear fruit with patience is the idea of that they're willing to endure because Jesus matters more than anything else. You see, they have this accurate picture of Christ. And so they're like the disciples after the feeding of the 5,000, where the crowds all leave and he says, are you going to leave too? And the disciples say, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Says, we're going to endure with this. We don't understand everything, but man, there ain't nothing more valuable than this. That's what that is. These people, they hold it fast. It has the idea of an intentional grip. They got a hold of this thing and they're not letting it go. That's the good soil. And notice what happens. When the life in the seed hits the soil that is good, a harvest is produced. It doesn't have to work for the harvest, like a mystery. When a seed goes into the ground, you don't understand what's happening there, but somehow it's getting into the soil and it's naturally growing. If you've got the right seed, the right soil, you're going to have a harvest. They all knew that. So with us today, if you've got a hardened heart, if you find yourself in your mind's eye thinking about that, repent. This isn't the destiny that you have to go through. This is a description of you. If you find that, repent. Ask God to plow to uproot your heart. Those of you who have an eager but shallow heart, choose the root habits that outlast the heat. Choose those habits. Set your heart on those things. Those of you who are anxious and choked, cut those thorns out. Reseed your calendar. Reseed your budget. Make the priorities align. And those of you who are rooted and fruitful, keep on living it out. Encourage other people around you to follow Christ and the value that Christ has. As the band is coming up, it's important that you understand that as you give the gospel, you fulfill the word of Christ. You're like that sower. You're like that person who's broadcasting the seed. It's not your responsibility to determine the heart of an individual. It's your responsibility to share God's word. And as you find yourself valuing it, you'll find yourself sharing it. If you don't share it, it's because you don't value it. Recently, there was somebody that came across my feed that I remember from a long time ago. It was the late 80s, 1989 to be specific. I was standing just outside of the Hayden Planetarium in the Museum of Natural History in New York City. I was coming outside of that, and I was there, and as I was leaving the Hayden Planetarium, I saw this little girl, and she said, "Can we go in now?" And I said, "No, I think they're resetting the projectors." And behind her stood somebody, a leather jacket, long black hair. Now, before I was a follower of Christ, I valued rock and roll, heavy metal. And I happened to recognize the guy that was standing behind this little girl. At the time, he still had makeup on. He performed every one of the rock shows that he did with makeup. He was Ace Frehley from the rock band Kiss. And as soon as I saw him and I talked to the little girl, I walked down the hall. And as I was walking down the hall, I probably took five steps and I said, "I know that guy." In my mind, I'm pretty good with faces. And I immediately had a track that I grabbed this track and went back to him. And I said, "Mr. Frehley." And he was startled because at the time he had makeup on. He was a little startled, a little annoyed. I said, "I was a big fan of yours. I love the music you did, Kiss Alive 1, Kiss Alive 2, Destroyer, I knew them all." And he was kind of annoyed, rolled his eyes. And I said, "You know, I used to listen to you all the time, I don't listen to you anymore." I said, "Because I followed Christ a few years ago. And I'd love to tell you a little bit about that." And so I started talking about the Lord. Now, he was drifting away, didn't really want to know. But I said to him, I said, "Your soul matters. And one day you're going to stand before God and you're either going to have Christ as your savior or Christ as your enemy. And if Christ is your enemy, you're going to be under the judgment of the Father because he loves the Son." And I said, "I know you're getting ready to go into this now, but I'd love for you to read something I have here." I handed him the track and I said, "Because you matter. You matter to God." That moment he reached out his hand and he said, "Thanks." Shook my hand, took the track. As I walked away, he was reading it. I don't know whatever happened to Ace Frehley as far as his eternal destiny. I know he's recently passed away. I say this, my responsibility was to cast the seed. I hope that the harvest was rich in his life, because if it's not, what he did with the word of God in that moment determined what God would do with him later. It's very important. You cast the seed. You broadcast the truth. You don't determine the harvest, but you give it out freely in the hopes that God will do something in the lives of people. Would you pray with me? We'll pray for our friends and co-workers and neighbors. God, give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us passion. Help us to take the truth that we know to be true. Help us to broadcast it. Help us to be that sower. We'll trust you for the harvest, because everything you've given us for life and godliness is contained in that seed truth. Help us to be faithful for those in this room who find themselves in a soil other than that to produce harvest. I pray that they would repent. I pray that they would actively fight to have their focus on you, because in this world, the enemy is all about distracting. The cares and anxieties of this world overwhelm us. So help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to walk in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.